Yep. Well, as always, I have a lot to say, but I've tried to whittle it down for today, so let's pray and we'll get started. Please bow with me. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for just the wonderful gift that is our children, and seeing our children worship you and sing praises, which is a wonderful thing, Lord. We thank you for them, and we thank you for this place where we can meet and just worship together. May you just touch our hearts and touch our minds through your Holy Spirit and just open our ears and give us eyes to see your truth as we walk through your word this morning. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk about cause and effect. Cause and effect relationships. These are choices that you make in your life, and these choices lead to your actions, which then lead to reactions. And really, these are these intertwined relationships that kind of wreak havoc on our lives sometimes, cause and effect. And last week, we talked a little bit about the fact that when God created this universe, he created it so that it's governed by laws or rules. You know, when God created, he created and he put in place natural laws so that the world would work and that so everything in the world would work together, such as the law of motion, the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, on and on and on, things I have no understanding about. That's why God is God and I'm not. But these rules are in place. And last week we talked about, or last 2 weeks as we've been in Haggai, we've been talking about how the Jews during this time were working their fingers to the bone, but they had very little to show for their efforts. You see, they were working for themselves. They were trying to find pleasure in the fruit of their own labor. They were building their own houses while God's house remained in ruins. And they had very, very little. In fact, we see in verse 9, which we'll turn to in a minute, God says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away." And you know, you can't help but think about the story of the three little pigs, and because the big bad wolf was saying the same thing. He was standing outside the house saying, little pigs, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And God is saying the same thing in the lives of his people. He's saying, let me in. Let me into your lives. Let me in. And they're saying, no. We're too busy. We're busy building our own houses. We don't have time for you, God. See, and this was a cause and effect relationship. The people were forsaking God. And as a result, God was judging them. They were just trying to find pleasure. They were seeking pleasure in their lives like we all seek pleasure in our lives. But as we've been learning the last few weeks, that there is no pleasure outside of God. If you seek for pleasure anywhere else except in the true fountain that is pleasure, God, you'll be left wanting. God is the only true source of pleasure. Now, just as these cause and effect relationships were a reality in the lives of these people, so it is a reality in our life. I mean, if you stick your head underwater, you can't breathe. That's cause and effect. What's the cause? Your head underwater. What's the effect? You not being able to breathe and possibly death. And last week I said, you know, if you stick your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. If you step in front of a Mack truck, you're going to get hit. There's just certain things in this life you don't do. I mean, you don't step on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim, okay? These are things you don't do. You just don't do. But what I want you to realize this morning is that usually when we think of cause and effect relationships, we think of negative consequences in our life, but the opposite holds true also. You see, if you act in love, if you act in goodness, if you act in righteousness, you can elicit good responses, positive responses. I mean, men, if you bring home flowers to your wives, you will elicit a positive response. Wives, if you bring home to your husband a brand new 2008 F-150, I was going to say Hummer. If you bring him a brand new Hummer, you will elicit a positive response. It's cause and effect. I mean, if you put God at the center of your life, if you choose wisely, if you study God's word, if you love people and serve people, you can have positive effects in your life and not negative. You see, we've all played with dominoes. So think of this. We've all played with dominoes, and you set up patterns, you knock a domino over, and it knocks them all over, and, you know, it's fun to watch. If I was to set up dominoes along the front of this stage, and I hit the first one, what would happen? One would fall into the other, one would fall into the other, and they all knock down. Now, what if I came over here to the end, and I hit them back up? Would they stand back up? Would they fall up? Not likely, but you can. You see, that's what I want you to realize this morning, is that these cause and effect relationships can also work for good. And these cause and effect relationships can make you fall down away from God, or they can make you fall up towards God, into the arms of our loving God, if you make wise decisions. You can fall up instead of down. Think of it as a snowball of righteousness. A snowball starts as a small thing, and then as it rolls down, it picks up snow, it gains mass, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, were small, and you were learning. But as you made wise decisions, and as you went to the Bible, and as you served people and loved people, it's like you picked up spiritual mass, and you became bigger and bigger. In fact, how did you grow? You grew in love, patience, joy, I mean, all the fruits of the Spirit. You become more like Jesus. You grow. See, Christians should not be people who fall down. They should be people who fall up into their relationship with God. And this is exactly what we're going to see in our text today. See, the Jews of this time, during the prophet Haggai, they had returned from exile in Babylon, and they were not doing what God wanted them to do, and they were feeling the effects. So God spoke to them. They heard God's voice. They recognized it. They accepted it. And as a result, God blessed them. So turn with me to the book of Haggai, and remember, it's the third to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're turning backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai from Matthew. And this morning, basically what we're going to see in Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, is we're going to see cause and effect relationships. We're going to see the effect of obedience, the effect of fearing the Lord, the effect of God's presence in your life, and the effect of God's strengthening. Again, we're going to see these cause and effects, the effects of our obedience, fearing the Lord, God's presence, and God's strengthening. And what I want you to see during this passage today is the people were experiencing the phenomenon of falling up. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, what I want you to remember, what I want you to think about is that your choices matter, your actions matter. For every action, there's a reaction. And when you act, there's going to be a reaction. Think of your life as a huge domino. And when you make that decision, which way is it going to fall? Think about it. Let's read together Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He said, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So as we get started in verse 12a, what I'm calling 12a, basically the first sentence in verse 12, what we're starting with is the effect of obedience. The effect of obedience. See, if you remember from last week, the people were hurting. They're hurting. What we see in verse 6 is they planted, but they harvested little. They ate, but they were still hungry. They drank, but were not filled. They had clothes, but were still cold. They earned wages only to lose them. And God said twice in verse 5 and verse 7, he says, give careful thought to your ways. He said, give careful thought to your ways. Then he said, go to the mountain, collect timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. And now what we have today, because last week we focused on God speaking, this week we're focusing on the people's reaction. What did they do? And this is exactly what we see in our text today. What did they do? Well, we read in verse 12, the people, the leaders and the people, they obeyed. Now, how many of the people obeyed? Well, all of them. It says the leaders and the whole remnant. The whole remnant, this is all of them. They heard God's voice and they obeyed. God said, think about it. And obviously, they must have thought about it. They thought about the error of their ways as God opened their eyes to reality. And they saw the reason why things weren't going well for them. And something else that is noteworthy here is it says here, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. The people heard God speaking through his prophet Haggai. Did they hear God's voice? No, they heard Haggai's voice. But when the people heard Haggai speak, they knew it was God. They knew it was God and they obeyed. They heard God's voice. How many times have we heard God's voice and not obeyed? How many times have we heard God's voice and not realized it was God's voice? That is a scary thought. So they heard God's voice. They heard it. And when they heard it, they heard it. They listened with attention. They listened with interest. And they listened in submission. In submission. What is it called when people submit to God's word? What is it called when people obey? It's faith. It's faith. What does faith look like? It looks like obedience. One writer said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of consequences. It's faith, obeying in spite of consequences. We read in Romans 4:16 that Abraham is our father in the faith. Abraham is our father in the faith. Well, what did he do? I mean, God chose him, but how did he show his faith? What did he do to become our father in the faith? Well, let me read to you very quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless those, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. Why is Abraham our father in the faith? Because he obeyed. He obeyed God. And then in Genesis 15, Abraham, who is an old man who is past child-having years, he is old in his age, so is his wife, he can't have children, God comes to him and says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have descendants greater than the number of the stars in the sky. And what did Abraham say? He said, okay. He believed him. His belief was obedience, and his obedience was faith. Now, lots of times when we think of faith, we think of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. And if you're like me, when you keep thinking about faith, because faith is so important, we're saved through faith. So you go to this verse in Hebrews, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and quite honestly, if you're like me, you leave disappointed. Quite honestly. Until I realized that Hebrews 11, verse 1 is not a definition of faith. It's an illustration of faith. What does that verse say? It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What in the world does that mean? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, it's not defining faith. It's illustrating faith. What does faith look like in your life? It's acting even though you don't know what's going to happen. It's being certain of what you do not see. It is obeying in spite of the consequences. Faith. Faith looks like obedience. And what is obedience? I mean, we've seen in the book of Haggai so far that you can't be obedient to God when you're making excuses. Verse 2, the people were saying, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The time has not yet come. It's not time for you, God. I mean, this is a rough world. We have to take care of our children. We have to build our own houses. You can't obey God when you're making excuses. We've also seen from this book that you can't obey God when you're building your own house, when you're chasing after your own interests, when you're trying to build your own empire by the strength of your own hand. It won't stand. It won't stand. If you truly want to experience pleasure in this life, there's only one option. That's to obey God. To obey God. And you ask, well, how do I obey God? I mean, what do I know what to do? How do I learn to hear God's voice? If God speaks, how do I know it's Him? By spending time in His Word. By spending time in His Word. That's how you know. That's how you learn to hear His voice. So we see the people obeyed. They obeyed. And this obedience led to something else. It led to the fear of the Lord. And we see this in 12b. It says, and the people obeyed. Now, does it say the leaders and the people obeyed because they feared the Lord? No. It says they obeyed and they feared the Lord. It's cause and effect. The people obeyed, and this obedience led to fearing God. And the people feared the Lord. So you ask yourself, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean? Well, first of all, there is an element of true fear. I mean, God is the creator. God is the judge. God will judge the wicked. And God's judgment is called God's wrath. There will be a day of wrath, and you don't want to experience God's wrath. But as Christians saved through Jesus Christ, we won't experience God's wrath. We're saved from that. Our sins have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We will never experience the day of wrath. We will never experience God's wrath. So, what does it mean to fear God if we don't have that horrible day to look forward to? What does it mean to fear God? Well, fear is used a few ways in the Bible. I want to point this out through a passage in Exodus, Exodus 20. Verses 18 through 20. Now, this sounds familiar because Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. But in verses 18 through 20, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So what we have here is fear used in a few different ways. It says the people trembled with fear. They were scared to death. They were literally scared to death. And then Moses says, don't be scared. Be scared of God. So you have to work this out in your mind. Moses is saying, don't be scared to death, but be scared. He's saying, you're scared to death. You're trembling with fear. Don't be afraid, but fear God. So obviously, this is two different types of fear going on. Now, in Hebrew, these aren't the same words. In Hebrew, the first one is actually the word trembling, and the second one is actually the word fear. But I just use this to point out that there are two types of fear, and what does it mean for a Christian? What does it mean for a person of God to fear the Lord when there's no reason for us to necessarily tremble because we've been made righteous in His sight through Jesus? Well, for that, we go to Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13 says this, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So see, the Bible illuminates what it means to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to have this reverential awe for Him. It means to put Him first in your life. It means to have this respect for Him. It means honoring Him. How? By walking in His ways. By serving Him. By loving Him. By obeying His commands and decrees. That's by observing them. And that is observing the Lord. Walking in His ways. Loving Him. It was fear. It was fear. It was a reverential fear that led to awe. In fact, basically what we see is that the fear of the Lord is the appropriate human response to a display of God's divine grace. I mean, when God shows Himself, what is the appropriate response? Fear, but not necessarily trembling. It's falling on your face, honoring Him. It is reverential awe followed by prompt obedience. That's exactly what it is, reverential awe followed by prompt obedience. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. I mean, that's the Old Testament. They had to fear the Lord. That's not a New Testament thing. Oh, really? Well, if I turn to Acts 9, verse 31, we see it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You see, Jesus gave His life, and then He was resurrected. He ascended on a cloud, and He was taken into glory. And then God sent the Holy Spirit upon His people, and the church began to grow. And as the church began to grow through the encouragement and the strength of the Holy Spirit, what did the people do? They lived in fear of the Lord. What did the New Testament church do? They served Him. They walked in his ways. They loved him. They observed the Lord's decrees and commands. What did they do? They feared God. They treated an awesome God with awe. Now, we are the church. And if we are to be growing in number, if we are to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, what are we to be doing? Maybe some of the same? Maybe all of the same? Maybe we should be living in the fear of the Lord. And one more time, what does that mean? Walking in his ways, loving him, serving him, and observing his commands. See, so the people obeyed, and this obedience led to a fear of the Lord, a righteous awe of who God is, and this awe of God leads to God's presence in our life, which is where we transition to next, verse 13. We see the effect of God's presence, the effect of God's presence. Uh-oh, lost my place. The effect of God's presence. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. See, God desires to be with his people. That's what he desires. He finds pleasure in his people. And that's what we talked about last week. When God is pleased with us, we find pleasure in him. And God desires to be with us, but there's a problem, our sin. You see, our sin separates us from God. God can't relate to us. A holy God can't relate to an unholy people. A holy God can't relate to people who are self-righteous and unrighteous. So in order for us to be pleasing God and finding pleasure in him, for us to have a relationship, we have to do something about our sin. And there's only one thing we can do. Have a relationship with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He left the comforts of heaven and clothed himself in flesh and came to this earth for one purpose, to die for you. He is the sacrificial lamb. I mean, why don't we go to a temple and sacrifice animals? Why don't we do that? Because God sacrificed, made the ultimate sacrifice for us. God did it once and for all so we wouldn't have to do it. It's the blood of the perfect lamb that cleanses us and gives us a relationship with the God Most High. Only through Jesus. So the time of excuses is over. The time of building your own empire is over. There's only one thing to do. It is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we're going to find pleasure. And we see in the Old Testament that from time to time, God was with his people as they were in the cycle of falling away and coming back to God, repenting. God was with his people, and they did wonderful things when God was with them. And we read in the Old Testament that God was with certain people. And when God's presence was with certain people, they did marvelous things. A few of these people are Jacob, as he began his journey to Haran, which is Genesis 28:15. It says, I am with you and will watch over you. Whenever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's presence was with Joseph and his amazing success in Egypt. Genesis 39, verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. God's presence was with Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3:12. The leadership of Joshua 1:5, Gideon when he faced the Midianites, Judges 6:16, David entering into a covenant with God, 2 Samuel 7:9, Jeremiah entering into his ministry, Jeremiah 1:8. I mean, when God is present with his people, they do marvelous things. And when we transition to the New Testament, what we find is all the messianic hopes and all the messianic expectations come to a reality in the person of Jesus, as he is called in Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Isn't that marvelous? God is with us. That's Jesus. I mean, what is the gift of Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What is God's gift to us? It's his presence. It's his presence in our life. See, wherever Jesus was, God was. Wherever Jesus was the kingdom of God, as Jesus performed miracles, showing what it's going to be like in God's kingdom as he healed the sick, as he gave sight to the blind. God is with us. And you know what? As we go through a list of names of people that God blessed with his presence, there are other names that should be listed. Yours. Because God is with you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you his presence in the form of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, who indwells you, and God is with you. God is with you. It's God's gift. And we read in 1 Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what do we have to expect after this life? I mean, what's our hope in Jesus? To be present with God. And we read in Revelation that in the end of time, or the end of this world, Jesus is going to return, and the devil's going to be taken care of. Death is going to be taken care of. I mean, all this bad stuff, sin, is going to be gone. And what do we have to look forward to? What's the new heavens and the new earth going to look like? Well, Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from their throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Then they will be his people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What is heaven? It's presence of God in our lives. It's us being in the very presence of God. There is nothing more special than God being present in the lives of his people. Because when God is present, not only do we find pleasure, but we're also strengthened, which leads to the next point, verses 14 and 15. See, the people obeyed, and their obedience led to fearing the Lord, this honoring of God in their lives, and the fear of the Lord led to God's presence in their life. And God's presence in their life leads to God's strengthening. This is falling up. Falling up. Let me read verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Due to God's presence in their life, they were strengthened in order to accomplish the task that God gave them. And what was their task? To build his house. Now, in verse 14, we see the Lord stirred up their spirits. In Hebrew, this word stirred up, is actually the word, it actually means to wake up, to set in motion, or to disturb. And actually, what we have here is a picture of sleepiness. One writer says, like those roused from slumber to participate in activity from which they otherwise would have been absent, so these people have been roused from their spiritual inattentiveness to participate in the urgent task before them. God woke them up. God woke them up. He stirred their spirit. He woke them up. He opened their eyes to God's reality as it really is around them. A month or so ago, I spoke about a message, and I preached a message, and I said that everyone outside of Christ is like a sleepwalker. They're sleepwalking, and they're asleep to God's reality that's around them. And that's exactly what's going on here. God stirred their spirit, woke them up. They really realized that their hands aren't going to do it. Only a relationship with God's going to do it. And God strengthened them to build his house. God strengthened them. We read in verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. According to our calendar, that would have been September 21st, the year 520 BC. September 21st. Now, when did God first speak to them? In verse 1, August 29th. It's now September 21st. It's like 3 weeks. So what happened during this 3 weeks? They heard God's voice and they obeyed, but what happened? Why did it take 3 weeks? We're sitting there going, oh man, I don't know what to do with door one or door two, but curtain number three, is it God's voice? I don't know. No. See, they were making preparations. They had to make preparations and to go up in the mountains and to collect this wood. They had to clear off the foundation that's been sitting there dormant for 16 years. In fact, this time in that part of the year, in that part of the world, this time of year is harvest season for grapes, figs, and pomegranates. So they probably had to harvest so they wouldn't lose their crop before they put all their attention on God and God's house. So what we've seen in these people is God spoke and they obeyed. Their obedience led to fearing the Lord, a reverential awe of the Lord. And this awe led to God's presence in their life, and God's presence led to God strengthening them. This was falling up. So you ask yourself, what does God want me to do? What does God want you to do? Well, this is our third week in Haggai, and you know the answer to this. Build his house. Matthew 28:19, what did Jesus say? Go and make disciples. What's he actually saying? Go and build my house. It's a spiritual house built on the souls of people who believe in Jesus. Build his house. Well, what's the first step? Faith. Well, what does faith look like? Obedience. But not only is obedience what faith looks like, obedience actually helps us fall further into understanding God. John 7:17 says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. What's that saying? It's saying, if you obey God in faith, you will have more of an understanding of who God is and what his will is for your life. So, again, when you obey, obedience leads to a deeper understanding of God. A deeper understanding of God leads only to one place, a reverential awe of who God is, the creator of the universe. And when you feel like this towards him, he blesses you with his presence. And when you are filled with his presence, you are strengthened for the task before you. So, why aren't you building God's house? And I know we have all these excuses. It's the same old excuses. I mean, you say, well, I'm not good enough, but God chose you. He's with you. He's strengthening you. You are perfect. Not only are you good enough, you're perfect. You might say, well, I just don't know what to say, but God is with you. He will enlighten you as you fall deeper into understanding who he is. He will give you the words. Well, I don't want to be let down again. God is with you, and he will never let you down. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. But I'm a failure, and I can't do it. You know what? God is present. You can do anything. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. There are no excuses. There are no excuses except selfish ones. You see, there is no one else like you. I've said this many times, and I'll say it many more times. There's no one else like you. God created you to be you. God chose you. And through him, you can do anything. And through him, you will accomplish all that he has set for you to accomplish. So allow God to work in your life. And you will find pleasure and meaning. You'll find pleasure and meaning as you build his house. Now, before I close, I want you to notice something. It all starts with you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, God chose me, though it didn't start with me. God chose me from before the foundations of the earth, so it starts with him. Yeah, you're right. Okay, I'll give you that much. It starts with him, ultimately, but it also starts with you. How does it start with you? You have to make the choice. You have to make the decision to obey. And see, once you choose to obey God, you become a radiator as God radiates through you into the lives of other people, as God's love radiates forth from you, as God's truth and God's presence and God's image, the image of Jesus, radiates from you into the lives of other people. But it starts with you. You have to make the choice. It starts with you because when you fall up, you get filled up. And when you fall up, you get revved up. And when you fall up, you get built up. And as we as a people fall up into the arms of God, we are lifted up as the adopted sons and daughters of the God Most High, as we lift up everything that we do in his name and for his glory. Is there anything greater? This morning we've seen cause and effect relationships, but not cause and effect relationships for wickedness or evil, cause and effect relationships for good, for growing more into the image of Jesus Christ. And I want you to be dreaming this in your sleep, so I'm going to say it one more time. What happened? They obeyed. They heard God's voice and they obeyed. This obedience led to understanding. This understanding led to fearing the Lord, a reverential awe of who he is. And this leads to God's presence in your life, which leads to God's strengthening in your life. It's falling up. The effect of God's presence, he stirs your soul. He opens your eyes, and he gives you strength to do what is important, eternally important. Eternally important. So let's go. Let's get busy. Let's get busy falling up into the arms of our loving God. And I close with Psalm 143:8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. As the praise team comes up, I just want to say that it starts with faith. And what does faith look like? Obedience. Now, I don't do this very often. Maybe I don't do it often enough. But I'm going to ask you, in the comfort of your own seat, in the quietness of your own soul, to think about your relationship with God, and do you really have faith in Him? Do you really have faith? And for those of you who are Christians yet find it hard to obey, because what does faith look like? Obedience. For those of you who have been having problems this last year, we come to the end of the year, and as you look back on the last year, you've had problems, and you keep falling in sin, and there's certain problem areas in your life, there's certain rooms in your heart that you just won't let God into, and I ask you to think about it and to obey by letting God in so that He can be present with you. So I'd like you to bow with me, and in the quietness of your own soul, pray with me, if you need to accept the Lord. Father God, we are in this wonderful season, and as we read through the book of Haggai, it is very convicting. It is very convicting for me personally, Lord, and I know it starts with faith, and I know that we are weak, and I know we only need the faith of a mustard seed, but sometimes even that's hard, and we need you in our lives, Lord. So I pray with all my heart, Lord, that if there's anyone here who does not have a relationship with you, that you just touch their heart as they pray with me. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from you because of my sin, and I don't want to be a sinner, but I am. And I know the only way to you is a relationship through Jesus Christ. And I believe in who He was, that He was the God-man, that He lived for me, that He died for me, for my sins, and He was resurrected from the dead, defeating sin and death. And I know that I can have life in Him. I believe it. And Lord, I pray with all my heart that you would just fill my heart with your Spirit as I believe in your Son, and you would help me to be a new creation. As I turn from loving myself to loving others, as I turn from serving my own wants and interests and needs to serving other people in your name, because I've tried it my way and it's brought me to the bottom, and now I want to try it your way. Lord, I believe, and I pray that you'd send me the Spirit as I become a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those people here who are Christians but they're having a hard time, I pray that you just bless them and hear their prayers as they repent and turn to you, and just I pray that you would open their eyes and hearts, that they would let you penetrate every part of their soul so that you would work through them to build your house. Lord, we love you so much. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.